Well, good morning. And I always tremble a little bit before I get up here. It's never easy. And I was talking, chatting with my Uncle Bob this morning down there, and I just said, you know, I prepare, and then I just say on the way to church, I say, Lord, whatever it is that you have for your body, I've done what I can, but Lord, it's up to you to make the word impactful to the people. So today we're going to finish the series that Pastor Dave started a couple of weeks ago. It's called Bethel's Mission Statement. And I'm just going to read it to you. It says, we exist to worship God, grow in faith, and show the world who Jesus is. And I'd like to suggest to you that worship positions us to grow so that we can show. Takeaway that I took from last week was the importance, and I'm just mentioning a couple of things, but the importance of balance in our lives. When it comes to, for example, salt and light, we need to be balanced. In the first session, and I wasn't here for that one, but I had to listen to it online, but worship needs to be, remember Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, he says worship needs to be in spirit and in truth. I believe there's balance there. In John 1:14, John the Baptist says emphatically that Jesus came full of grace and truth. So the mission of Bethel should be a big part of our mission, which is really the great commission that Jesus delivered to his church when he ascended into heaven. Another interesting takeaway from the last couple of weeks that I found very impacting was the doorway effect. And pardon me, Pastor Dave mentioned that he's been getting some feedback on that and how people have actually started to notice that those things are happening in their lives. The impact of our witness in the world can be affected by the point of view that we take. Do we compartmentalize our faith? You know, we're in church today, so we're going to worship God. But when we leave and we go outside and we start thinking about other things because we just went through the doorway. John 4:21 says, a time is coming, and Jesus said this, when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. And I believe that as we worship God in spirit and in truth, it should affect us wherever we're at. Whether it's this mountain or whether it's in Jerusalem or whether it's at home or at work, it should affect our lives. The question is, are we so full of God or spirit-filled that it doesn't matter where we are? It can be tempting, you know, to isolate grace from truth. So I'm just going to make a statement. I'm going to say grace is the instigator of true worship, but truth is the knowledge of God that grows us. Both are vital to completing the mission. Grace and truth are vital to completing our mission of showing the world who Jesus is. One without the other creates an imbalance. I believe that Jesus had compassion for people, but he had passion for the truth. I found Pastor Dave's explanation very enlightening on how salt would have been understood in Jesus' day. And in all of my years, I'd never really looked at that. And I'd always kind of wondered, you know, when they say the salt, if it's good for nothing but to be thrown under the feet of men. Well, after the explanation that we got last week, it makes sense. Because it wasn't just salt, it was combined with other things. I want to take another look at salt for a moment. Think of our table salt. I'm supposed to stay away from it because I have high blood pressure. So I use less of it. But salt is made up of two elements, sodium and chlorine. It's called sodium chloride. Sodium, I am told, is never found alone in nature. Apparently, it's found in over 200 compounds. It can attach very easily to other elements. Chlorine is what gives bleach its terrible, pungent odor. You ever come into the room after your wife has bleached the bathroom floor or the toilet or whatever? The smell is something strong. Chlorine is a powerful disinfectant, but it is extremely poisonous. There was a year, the last year we lived in Mackenzie. I worked at the pulp mill, and it was a bleach plant pulp mill. So, and some of the pulp mills use mechanical means to break down the pulp. This one used chlorine and used chemicals, so it's called a bleach plant. And my job was to go and just to sweep the floor and keep everything tidy, and when there was a spill, to make sure it got into the drains and got washed away, because they used chlorine to break down the pulp and to make it into fine paper. And our mill up there made paper for Kodak, so it had to be perfect. If you had one little speck of something else in there, it was thrown out. You'd lose your contract. And so it was very carefully, we had to keep everything clean. But as I went around the plant, I had this little, I don't know if they called them a respirator, but this little breathing apparatus on my belt, because if there ever came, the light came on and the siren started going, that means there had been a chlorine leak and we needed to put our mask on and get out of the place as quickly as possible. Because chlorine can kill you. In fact, when I first started there, I was working on the rail cars out in the yard, and we were moving rail cars from one place to the other, and sometimes this would be a rail car, and that tanker car was full of chlorine. And we were told that if that thing ever broke or ever came smashed and broke apart, that the chlorine in there, if the wind was going the wrong direction, could literally kill everybody in Mackenzie 4 miles away. That's how powerful chlorine is. So chlorine has a purpose. It's to disinfect, but it is very dangerous. Sodium, I believe, is like grace. Its nature is to reach out and to receive. And it's because of grace that we can embrace others, we can love the unlovely. The problem, though, in the name of grace, we are tempted to accept anything. Just as sodium will combine with pretty much all kinds of elements, grace by itself can accept beliefs that are against God's word, behaviors that oppose his will. Grace is important, but we also need to have a little bit of chlorine. We need truth. Chlorine is like truth. It's a cleansing agent. It's needed to clean up our thinking, maybe even the teaching of the church sometimes if we get off track. By itself, truth can be offensive, and when mishandled, it can be deadly. But when you have things in perfect balance, salt will show the world a better way. But it must possess both grace and, in balance, truth. Remember, compassion for people and passion for truth. To be a good friend, we must learn to combine both things together. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So that brings us to our topic today, empowered to grow. What does it mean to grow? Well, there's a principle in Scripture, and it's called all by itself. Mark 4:26 to 29, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts his seed upon the ground, goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows up, how he himself does not know. The earth produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. And when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." The earth produces crops by itself. This is what scientists call the biotic potential. Ecologists define it as the inherent capacity of an organism or species to reproduce and survive. Now, we can't manufacture growth, but rather understand how to release the biotic potential which God has put into every living organism. For human life to grow, a man's sperm is combined with a woman's egg, and by receiving oxygen, food, and water through the umbilical cord while in the mother's womb, the baby grows to full term. For growth, the right conditions need to be present. A couple of years ago, the company I worked for took us to the fire training yard for some training on how to put out fires with fire extinguishers. As I was driving school bus, I needed to know how to use that fire extinguisher and how to go at the fire to put it out if one should occur. The first thing we were told is that it takes three things for a fire to grow. It takes oxygen, heat, and fuel. You disrupt any one of those three things and you can extinguish the fire. The same principle applies to spiritual growth. The Hebrews used the word shalom as it relates to God's character and to his people. Shalom has been defined as wholeness, peace, functionality, prosperity. Shalom in Scripture is seen to originate with God himself. God is the author of peace. In Psalms 147:14, it says he sends peace across your nation. And that's what we need to pray for during this election, peace of God to reign. Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. In the Old Testament, covenant is emphasized over and over again. Numbers 25:12 talks about the covenant of peace. I believe in Genesis 12, God's people were called to be a blessing or purveyors of peace to all the families of the earth. You know that you're here to bless the world. God has called his people to be people of blessing. I used to think about this sometimes when we were on an airplane, and I'd just say, you know, you guys really need to be happy that I'm on this flight because God watches over me. When the angels announced Jesus' birth, they sang, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace on those whom his favor rests. So what then is the foundation for spiritual growth, the blessings or peace of God? Well, it's a deposit of God. Just as the seed, when planted, the seed that God has planted in us will bring spiritual growth in our lives. For you, or I put in brackets, we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, a work of God. With the right conditions, it happens all by itself. So what are the right conditions? I believe in Acts 2:42 we have an outline of four things that God that impact our growth, both personally and as a body, as a church. The presence of these four things within an individual's life produces growth in us. Now note, before we go on, in the early church, not everything was perfect. Pastor Dave shared a little bit about Acts 5 here some weeks ago and how that God had to bring correction into the early church, which didn't have everything perfect. In fact, there was complaining happening and there was deacons had to be selected to quell the concerns that had arisen. So not everything was perfect in the church. And in case you're wondering, not everything's perfect in our church. Chad just mentioned keep it to a minimum during October. So Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So point number one is teaching, or as I like to say, instruction in truth. The word of God is crucial for our growth. You see, we have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God or the word of God birthed in you, you're not even a Christian. But God is the one who does that. And then in Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, it says, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He's talking about infants. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So I believe the word is revealed through the apostles' teaching. That's why the early church spent time in the apostles' teaching, because they were teaching the words of Jesus. See, Jesus revealed the truth of the Old Testament in his sharing with them, and so they were sharing the apostles' teaching. Then Christ himself gave the apostles to the church, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ would grow or be built up. I believe God places us in strategic relationships in his body. You know, sometimes people have said, well, you know, I've got the Bible. I can just read it at home on my own. I don't need anybody else. Did you notice the scripture we just read? It said, God has placed in the body leaders. He's placed people to help, to equip. Do you think maybe I do need my brother and sister? Some things can only be taught in the context of the body. It says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you know each one of us has a job? Every one of us. The context of mentorship and authority in relationships is important. Your position is in a particular relationship, whether it be husband, leader, chairperson, coordinator, life group leader, etc., is not for your benefit, but for the body. Today, the temptation, and of course the enemy knows this, when we're in right relationship, we'll grow. So the enemy wants to weaken relationships, and so today the temptation is to eliminate positions altogether. We're all the same. We're just equal. You're encouraged just to be a friend to your young children instead of their parent. God's called us to be parents of our young children. The elimination of roles is contrary to how God designed us. While the enemy seeks to weaken relationships by removing authority, God establishes authority for the benefit of us all. 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Boundaries and relationships working together bring growth. Dead matter and living organisms are not distinguished by their substance, but by the relationship of individual parts with each other. Brings us to number two, fellowship. Fellowship brings empowering growth, I believe. When we spend time in relationships with other believers, it'll also empower us. Life groups is a good place for that. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, but everything that is done must strengthen all of you. You see, when we come together in fellowship, we encourage one another. We begin to bring each other into a place where we can receive from the Lord. Also, using our gifts, we minister to one another and bring enduring fellowship. You know, we've all been called to be ministers in the body of Christ. God has bestowed on all of us certain gifts to benefit the body. You may never be able to fully complete your calling until you use the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of others. That's why it's so important to find out what my gifts are, and I've designed a course here to try and help in that regard. It's called Discovering Your Spiritual DNA. So if you haven't taken that and you'd like to, you can sign up, go on the website. But it's so important to know what are the strengths, what are the giftings that God has placed in my life so that I can use those to in fellowship to bless others within the body. Point number three, breaking bread. More than eating a meal together, breaking bread is really establishing covenant. If you've ever done a study in the Old Testament on the Jewish habit of eating, it was considered when they invited somebody in for a meal, they were actually having covenant together. They were agreeing to certain things. I believe that the glue that holds relationships together is commitment. You ever looked at that person who was up on the top of the podium at the Olympics? They didn't just decide one day, well, I think I'll throw my hat in the ring and try this. No, the reason they get there is because they trained at that sport or whatever it is for literally years, and they had to get to a certain level before they could even get to the Olympics, and then they had to spend hours and days and weeks. I mean, it is incredible what they had to go through in training. They were committed to that. I believe a marriage won't last for 50, 60, 70 years without a commitment by both husband and wife. You know, there's going to be rough patches in any relationship. But it is knowing that we're in covenant together that helps us to weather the storms that we face as we go through that. You see, when we just have an agreement, well, okay, we'll love each other and you do your 50% and I'll do my 50%. Eventually somebody blows it and it fails. But when both of you are committed 100%, that'll take you through the rough patches. I couldn't possibly say that we've got to, and this week we're going to complete 48 years of marriage. And we wouldn't have got to this point had we not been committed to one another, even through the difficult times when my wife doesn't like me and I don't like her. There's going to be changes that have to happen in our lives. But when we fail to understand covenant, separation can result before the steps to change are put into place. So what's the meaning of the word covenant in Scripture? I believe when we celebrate communion together, we're remembering the covenant that Jesus established through his blood when he died on the cross for us. I want to encourage you, young families particularly, when you're home, eat together. Bring your kids in and eat together. Don't let everybody go to a different place to eat. It's so important that you spend time together and demonstrate that this is how we are committed to one another. We need to have that place where we can be in covenant. When the members of the early church met together and celebrated the breaking of bread, or another name for communion, they were in fact reaffirming commitment to the Lord and also to one another. So it's on the basis of covenant that we can achieve the unity of the Spirit and grow in our covenant or in our relationships together. You know, it's a bit of a misnomer to say that I'm growing spiritually and I despise those in the body where I'm planted. Psalms 92, 12 to 15 says, or within there it says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish. To grow, you must be planted. Now you say, well, how does this all affect? Now I can understand what you're talking about in relation to marriage and how important it is, because, you know, this marriage thing is till death do you part. You know, that's a long time. But, you know, in the church, it's not the same. You know, I want to suggest to you that we need to have within our heart that I'm here until God takes me somewhere else. Not until I'm unhappy with something or what the pastor said or what somebody did to me. I'm here till God moves me. You see? In other words, I need to be in this relationship within our body, within our life group, or wherever I'm at, until God changes where I'm supposed to be. Now, God can miraculously transplant you. And he has done that with Kirsten here. But you know, we have to have that heart of covenant commitment that says, I'm here as long as God wants me here. And a lot of times that's the reason why we don't grow, is because we're here until we get offended, or we're here until something happens that maybe I don't like so much. Or we're here until the church across the street has a better kids program than we do. You know what I'm saying? I'm not hearing a lot, but I hope you're hearing. It's important. I'm not saying that you're here till you die, okay? You're here till God moves you. So when you move, it's because God is leading you. And yet generally, he will confirm it with others within the body as well. It's not just me thinking, oh, well, I'm done. Does that make sense? Number four, prayer. I believe this talks to passion. We need inspiring passion for God. When I first met with Pastor Dave and I just shared with him, I just said, well, there's certain things I have a passion for. Other things, not so much. I have no desire to be on the church board, for example. I don't have a passion for that, but I have a passion for other things. If you view serving God as your duty, you might find that your passion is not what it should be. Do you attend church or life group because you have to or because you want to? Now, we talked about covenant, so we do it sometimes because we know we should, but we better not be doing it every week because we know we should. Does that make sense? Sometimes you choose to love your spouse. And as you choose to love your spouse and now begin to express those your love, it changes from something you should do to something you want to do. Does that make sense? Families and couples break up when the parties involved lose their passion. A marriage needs romance to grow. Every relationship needs passion to last. Although we choose to love our spouses through commitment, we need the experience of passion to keep the relationship strong. Do you thank the Lord for his goodness? I'd like to just finish with that song. Does that sound good? The one you did there, the goodness of God? Well, let's finish with that one. Do we sing his praises? I can tell my wife loves me by the way she sings my praises. I don't have the heart to tell her that I'm not as good as she makes me sound. Don't ever worry. You can never exaggerate the love of God too much. Do you need passion? Go on a missions trip. Go on a special date with your spouse. Special events can rekindle the desire for God. For example, the men's retreat. That was an awesome time, guys, wasn't it? Plan well for next year. We're going to do it again. I think the women have one plan too. You know, those kinds of things can rekindle a passion that we need to serve God. Serving God can be fun. Get out of your comfort zone. Meet new people. A critical component of our Sunday services is the worship time. When you sing and step out and even lift your hands and worship God, you're giving room for the Holy Spirit to bring a new passion for him. Empowerment to grow comes when the Holy Spirit is poured out in our midst. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you have come onto this earth and you laid down your life and you died for us. And Lord, we thank you, even as we remember the covenant you established with us, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to that covenant. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in each of our lives, people that are here today. And Lord, if there's a heart today that does not know you, has never experienced what it means to know your presence, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to you today. And Lord, we're so thankful for what you're doing in our body. We pray that we would just place ourselves in that place where, Lord, the right conditions are present and we can grow and become all that you've called us to be. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name.